And while I will be directing it a lot to these five, all of a majority of us have already made baptismal vows, and I just invite you to reflect again. So what does it mean to you? How have you been living the vows that you've made before God? And so that's how I will be addressing this today. We celebrate today and remember Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And one of the things I'm thoughtful about is that this idea, the truth, the fact of Jesus' resurrection is something that I believed as I grew up as a child. And so I think it loses some of the awe and the wonder of what this actually meant. And I think about it especially as I interact with other religions, where they say, well, we follow so-and-so, but, well, is he alive? No, he died. And I have the privilege of saying, well, you know what? Jesus died, but he didn't stay there. He rose again. We serve a living God, a risen Savior. And that really sets Christianity apart from all the other religions, because the person they're following has died, but ours did for 3 days, as he told us, and then the third day he rose again. And so that is just, I trust that I can inspire within you and within my own heart, again, the awe and the wonder that this was truly wonderful and miraculous, and that it shows the power that Jesus has over death and over sin, over hell, over Satan, all these things. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'd like to read a few verses from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So just as Jesus rose from the dead, you five here this morning can walk in newness of life. And today you are saying, I have experienced the power of Jesus in my life, and through baptism, I am giving testimony to what God has done. The resurrection of Jesus gives meaning and purpose to this baptism today. Now I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. I'll be reading a number of verses today, but I think I'll kind of consider this the text where I'll have you stand as I read from Matthew chapter 3, and it's speaking of the baptism of Jesus. Go ahead and stand. Beginning in verse 5, and this is speaking of now the baptism of John. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he," meaning Jesus, "who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You may be seated. Now we all know Jesus did not sin, so he was not needing to be baptized. But as we read here, it says that he said that let it be so to fulfill all righteousness. And I liken this example to God after creating the world resting. Does God need to rest? No. He's all sufficient in himself. But he rested, why? To give us humans as an example. And I see Jesus doing this as similar. I am doing this as an example. I don't need it, but I'm doing it to show you as humans an example. And for the believer, baptism follows repentance and confession of our sins and is done out of obedience to the Word of God. Just like to read two passages from Acts speaking of this repentance. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, this is from Acts 2, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then we have the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So we see several things that are key to the preparing for baptism. One is repentance. And one is confession with the mouth. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you applicants know that that is something you will say this morning. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. While we may not hear it this morning, I believe that after your baptism, God will be saying to you, This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. And I realize that maybe that's stretching it because he was speaking of Jesus. But in the invitation for us to become a part of his body, he says we are his sons and we are his daughters. So as you think of that this morning, as you take water baptism, can you hear God say, This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. Now I'd just like to look a bit at what is baptism. I read from Matthew where John said, That I have indeed baptized you with water, but he who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You know, John's baptism was one of repentance, but this verse would indicate that there was something fuller coming. And I believe that repentance is more than feeling sorry for my sin. but it's actually agreeing with God with my condition, my soul condition. Repentance is saying, yes, God, you're right about what I need in my heart and in my soul. It is easy for any of us to assume we are good in our heart if we compare ourselves to others. However, God wants us to compare ourselves with his righteousness. And if we do that, we recognize my righteousness is false, far short of the righteousness of God. So I am in need of something greater than myself, and that is what Jesus' death and his resurrection did, was provided that sin atonement for me, and it provides the newness of life, the walking out of that sin, if saying no to sin, the ability, the power to say no to sin is now mine in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring the Holy Spirit and usher in the new covenant. Reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We know the story of the Old Testament, or I trust we do, where time after time after time, there was, if I sinned, I needed to take an animal, I needed to take a lamb and kill it and offer its blood for my sin. That was the plan that God had for the children of Israel. But the Hebrew writer is here saying, but Jesus Christ came and he has perfected a new way. He has brought on a new way. He has brought perfection in that he died. He was the perfect lamb. He is the perfect sacrifice. And now, instead of the trembling and fear that the Israelites had on Mount Sinai, he's saying we can enter into the throne room of God with boldness, not because of anything we've done on our own, but because of Jesus' provision for us. Again, hallelujah, what a Savior. Baptism, I see as having two parts. It's a personal experience. It's me saying I vow to follow God, and I'm choosing to be baptized, but it is also a church body experience. You all are here supporting them. You all are here to witness the baptism by water, and so it is a church body experience as well. So it's a personal experience and a church body experience. Peter tells us that baptism is an answer of a good conscience before God, which I believe is the personal side. It's me saying, I have received Jesus Christ's atonement for my sins, and I have a clear conscience before God. Therefore, I enter into baptism. But in Acts, we read of those who were baptized and were added to the church. By committing ourselves to a local body, we enjoy the blessings and benefits of that body, but also the accountability that comes from being a part of the local body here. So there's something beautiful about it happening in the context of a fellowship and you saying, I'm joining this church. These are my people. These are the people that I interact with on a regular basis. And I am offering my life up in accountability. But then there's also the blessings that we receive from being a part of a fellowship. And we often focus on those things. We often think, well, I'm going to miss this or I'm going to miss that. But there is great strength in accountability, because we have our own personal echo chambers where we fail sometimes to see the things that we need to see. And it's our brothers and our sisters reminding us and helping us see those things that brings growth and brings more blessing that we experience in the local body. And each of you five are gifted and talented, and I look forward to what each of you will contribute to this local body. And I appreciated so much how DJ talked about the healing river that is going out from the kingdom. And each of you have the opportunity to impact someone, several people, multiple people. You don't have to wait until you're older to somehow make an impact. You can do that now, because God has already gifted you in talent and given you talents that you can use. And it truly is the reaching out to that one person that needs the love of Jesus. We like the big stories. We like reading in Acts where 3,000 souls were added. But the way I've seen the kingdom work is more often one by one. And in that way, each of you five have something to contribute and can do that. From Acts 10, we have the wonderful story of how the Gentiles were included in the family of God. And they said this, or Peter said this in Acts 10:47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. What was the sign by which they knew God had welcomed them into his family? It was the Holy Spirit was seen in their lives. And so you and I today are recipients of that story, that the Gentiles were received into the family of God. Why? Because, well, first of all, it was God's heart all along that the Gentiles be a part of it. But secondly, it was because they saw the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles. And in the Jews' minds, I believe they needed to see that in order to say, yes, this the Gentiles are a part of the family as well. Because in their minds, they were the chosen ones. They were the ones. They were the favored ones. So baptism is an outward symbol of what God has done in the heart of an individual through the Holy Spirit, and is a sign to people and to Satan that you are serious about following God, and from this day forward, you are committing yourself wholly to God. And I'm sure there's much more we could say about baptism, but I do need to keep moving. I see baptism as a sign of submission. Submission is yielding your will to the plan of another. But we have an example of that where Jesus said he came to do the will of the Father. And we say, well, Jesus and God were one. Did he not already know what the will of the Father is? Well, there again is part of that mystery of him being human and divine at the same time. But I am struck with him saying, I choose to do the will of my Father when it came to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knew what God's will was. But he still wrestled with the question of saying, do I need to take this cup? If it be possible, let it pass from me. But then we see Jesus coming around and saying, yet not my will, but thine be done. And I take great consolation in the times when I feel like, well, God, your will is hard. I don't want to do it. to know that Jesus himself wrestled with the same questions, wrestled with the same desires to not go through with God's will. So that gives me courage that I am not alone in my wrestlings with God's will at times. Today, you will be asked questions to ask your willingness to follow God no matter what. By saying you are willing to follow God no matter what it costs you, you are saying to God, I will follow your will for my life. And we are following Jesus when we do that because he did it while he lived here on the earth. And we have the same high calling as Jesus, and that is we are here to do the will of God. That's our calling. A few more references from 1 Corinthians 6:19. Talking about submitting ourselves to God. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we should let that sink in because that impacts and helps us understand how we should live. If I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, then I am walking in the Spirit. And then from Romans 6:16-19, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. There again, it talks about this submission, the idea of me giving up. So basically, Paul is saying you're going to be a slave to someone. So let's choose who we're the slave to. You were a slave of sin. Now you have chosen to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And that might sound harsh. It might be like, well, I don't want to be a slave. Just remember that Jesus says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. So Jesus being our master is not does not present a difficulty as a slave. Doesn't mean there won't be hard choices we need to make, but the journey, the walk, can be one of joy and of rejoicing. Next, I'd like to look at how baptism is a sign of ownership. By choosing water baptism today, you are saying you belong to Jesus. He is your Savior and Lord. He has bought you with a price, cleansed you, and made you whole. And Paul speaks of this ownership in Ephesians chapter 1. I would just like for you to note every time it says, in Christ. This is ownership. We are his. We are in Jesus. Ephesians 1:3-14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Ownership. We are in Jesus Christ. He owns us. And when someone owns you, there is a stewardship that goes with that. So as a follower of Jesus, as being in Christ, I have a stewardship of that. So now that you are in Christ, in practical terms, it means that you learn to respond as Jesus did. You've heard the book, In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? So if Christ owns us, now we are, what would Jesus do in this situation? Or we could say, what would Jesus say in this situation? And then we also look at the Gospels. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? And we learn of Jesus because he owns us. We are his. Jesus' ownership of you makes it important that all decisions honor him. So that means it is not only the big decisions that we make, but small, what we call insignificant decisions as well. Because all those small decisions lead to big decisions. So to you five, Jesus owns you. You are his. You are in him. So I just challenge you, how will that continue to affect your life as you make decisions going from here? And I'm asking that question to myself. I've been walking with the Lord for 36 years. I still need this reminder that I am owned by Jesus. I am in him. And that changes everything. That makes so that I am no longer my own master. I am his, and it affects the decisions that I make. It should affect the decisions I make. Lastly, I'd like to look at that how baptism is a sign to the enemy. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, he has, meaning Jesus, delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All of us, before we came to Christ, were in darkness. We were serving self, we were serving the enemy of our souls. But when we responded to Christ's call in our life, we were conveyed, we were brought into the kingdom of light. Today, you five are declaring that you want to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. And since you have left the side of darkness and are choosing to walk in the light of Jesus, the enemy takes notice. Don't be surprised that after today, his attacks may become stronger. But it's not something to be afraid of or to worry about, but rather to be aware of. Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has conquered Satan and all his hosts, so we can stand with him in that victory. Paul writes in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say to if the enemy takes note that you are following him today? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for, for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So you five, if God is for you, who can be against you? And you are more than conquerors through him, Jesus, who has loved us and who's given us the victory, the resurrection that we celebrate today is the power, the same power that is available to you all to overcome the enemy of our souls. So in conclusion, today is an exciting day for all of us. For the five of you, it's your baptismal day. And for the church, we are adding to our numbers. And both are worth celebrating. Jesus said he will build his church. And you five are saying, I have heard Jesus' call to follow him. And this is the next step in obedience to him. My prayer is that you may experience a deep joy today as you take this step. God bless you all.